Let's take our Bibles and look together in Jeremiah chapter 44 for our scripture reading and commentary. Jeremiah chapter 44, and I'm going to read and comment down through verse 19 just because of the extent of what we're reading about here in this particular chapter. Jeremiah chapter 44. As we saw last time, there were a number of people that out of fear went back down into Egypt once God had brought Babylon down and destroyed the city and the temple. The destruction was past, and the Lord said, now just stay where you are. They were a remnant that God had preserved, had not been killed, had not been taken into captivity. But out of fear, they not only went down into Egypt, contrary to what the word of the Lord was to them through Jeremiah, but they took Jeremiah captive with them. They wouldn't leave him in the country of Israel. And so we pick up now here in verse 1, where God speaks, first of all, to the people concerning their past sins, reminding them how it was that judgment had come to begin with, verses 1 through 6. God never just randomly pours out his wrath. There's sin that is an offense to a holy God, and therefore God punishes that sin. And then in verses 7 through 10, not only their past sin, what brought God's judgment upon them in the first place, but their present sin. Here it was that they hadn't learned at all from God's hand of judgment. And so the Lord warns them concerning their present sin of wickedness. Wickedness is wickedness, whether past or present. And we know this, that unless God is pleased to do a work of grace in the heart of a sinner, sinners, when the storms pass, they'll always go back to what they were doing before. It's like in a rainstorm. When someone quickly runs in under an awning or enters into a place until the storm passes, and then they go right back out after the storm's passed. That's what we see here with these people. So Jeremiah 44, beginning with verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Tahpenes, and at Noph, and in the country of Pathros. These were different cities where these Jews had gone and sought shelter, but the common denominator was that they were all in the land of Egypt. This goes all the way back to chapter 42. And here in verse 2, we see what the word of the Lord is, not a word of comfort. Here's the point we find, that if any seek refuge anywhere but through the Lord Jesus Christ and think that somehow they can find peace and comfort in some other refuge, just know that God's wrath abides upon them. The only place where God has ever dealt with sinners in grace and mercy is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even here we see this lesson. Here was a word of the Lord, but it wasn't a word of comfort. How could it be, as long as they sought out another refuge? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, his true Israel. Yea, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And here's that word again, behold. This is not just a filler word. This is to catch our ear. And attention, behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. Not that God has to justify himself, but I find people today that still question how God could send people to hell. What kind of God would send people to hell? You'll hear people say, well, a holy God, a just God. And again, unless the sin of a sinner has been put away in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides upon him. I know that goes contrary to the popular message. God is love and has a wonderful plan for your life. Can you imagine that being on the outside of the ark of Noah? It wasn't what was that ark. Those that were outside of the ark, it represented his wrath, his holiness, his justice. Inside the ark was his grace, his mercy. It was a type of Christ. Scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only reason that Noah was set apart in his generation, because of the grace of God. That's the only reason any one of us is set apart, because of the grace of God. But here, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. And again, people can talk about this sin and that, but when you read the Bible, the one sin which is an offense to God and a stench in his nostrils is idolatry. And there again, we have to tell people, because when they hear the word idolatry, they think, well, that's over there in those foreign countries, third world. They're down in front of trees and bowing down before objects. But as I've reminded you in the past, the word idolatry begins with the letter what? Idolatry. So whenever somebody thinks that, when they say, I hear what the word says, but I think, well, that's your problem, you're thinking. And if God leaves you there, you'll die in your idolatry. The word idol actually comes from the word idea. All you have to do is form an idea of God that is contrary to the God of Scripture, and you're an idolater. And a lot of people today, they say they believe God, they say they know there's a God, and they're worshiping God, but it's according to their imagination. The reason is, when you bring them the Word and show them that the God they're worshiping is not the God of Scripture, all of a sudden they get their back up, they get offended. And you can imagine these here, when Jeremiah was talking to them, the word of the Lord, they were offended. But here was the offense to God. It says, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other little G-O-D-S, other gods. Any other god than the God of the Bible is a little G-O-D and not to be worshipped. But here he says, whom they knew not, neither they, ye nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early, and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing, what, that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were wasted and desolate as at this day. You say, well, why didn't they hear the word of the Lord? Well, it's because they were blind. They were deaf. God doesn't have to give ears to hear. He commands sinners to look to him, but he's not required to give them eyes to see. To be given eyes to see is a grace of God, and that he does for that people that he has purposed to save. But all the others left to themselves, people say that all the time. Well, I think God ought to let man have his free will. That's the problem. He doesn't have a free will. He has a will, but it's just like that tennis ball. God takes his hand off of a person. Where does that ball go? It drops. God restrains sinners from being as evil as they could be. But when there's no greater indication of the hardness of men's hearts than that when the word of the Lord is announced, they will not hear. It's not that they can't hear. They will not hear. You will not come unto me, Christ said to the Pharisees, that you might have life. And so, while some might blame God for his judgments on sinners, yet sinners themselves are to blame. And as we read on here, we see that in verse 7. Therefore, Now thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. Notice how God has purposed that his name should be recorded in Holy Scripture, inspired word. It's not that flippant use of the word for God today. It always is described in terms that give him all the glory. Notice, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's the word for Jehovah, the great I am. And then the God of hosts, and that word for God means the chief magistrate of hosts, whatever, whether it be angels, whether it be devils, demons. A lot of people think, well, God's over in his corner, and here's a over Satan himself. He is the God of hosts, but particularly the God of Israel. That word Israel means prince with God. He has a people, and his Israel is Christ, and he is the God of that Israel. So he himself, even though there's a world that's divided between those children of darkness and children of light, yet he is the God over all. Wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. Look where God puts the blame. Wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls. We're not talking about physical sins here or sins of omission and commission. Here it's just all summed up under this great evil against your souls. And what is the great evil? It's that men would prefer to worship a God of their own making or a God of their own imagination than to hear the word of the Lord. And so he reminds them that this is how they got into trouble in the first place. When you go all the way back to the fall of Adam, you realize the very disobedience of Adam was idolatry, because the Lord said, you may eat of all the trees of the garden and of the tree of life, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. And what did they do? They coveted that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thinking that somehow by eating that they would have a knowledge that would make them equal with God. That's idolatry. And that's been the sin ever since. Any of us that are sons of Adam, which includes all of us, were born in this world in idolatry. It takes God to do a work of grace to reveal Christ in us, to show his glory. But in verse 8, he says, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. This is an amazing thing. The Lord had brought them out originally from Egypt, and all those plagues were against the gods of Egypt when God brought them out with a high hand and through the Passover lamb. And now here they are all these years later, right back into Egypt, worshiping the same gods. Whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day. It's only the grace of God that humbles. But again, if people will argue, well, I think God ought to leave the choice to man. Well, this is what happens when God does. When he leaves sinners to their own choice, they'll never choose God. They'll never come to him. They'll not be humbled. I'm thankful that the Lord didn't leave me to my choice. Otherwise, I'd be right there with them. They're not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared. That's what Paul wrote in Romans. There's no fear of God with men. Nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. And so now, just as he's, again, brought out the reasons why he judged them in the first place, here in verses 11 through 14, he promises judgment again. See, some people think that, well, the judgment's passed. What harm can there be? Well, again, if you have a false refuge, then you remain under God's wrath. And here in verses 11 through 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. There's one enemy you don't want, and that's God himself. That he would set his face toward you, notice, for evil and to cut off all Judah. He wrote of Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. People wonder sometimes, well, how could he hate Esau? Well, Esau was a sinner, and boastfully so. The question that we ought to ask is, how could he love Jacob? Only by his grace, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the marvel. But the fact that he is against evil, and you notice those go together. When God is against a sinner, that sinner is cut off. There will be no turning to Christ. They might live a prosperous life in this life, but in the end be eternally separated from God. That's a frightening thought. But he says, I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed. Here they were going down to Egypt thinking they had escaped, but the Lord says, my face is against you for evil, and I will track you down where you are and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. Those are all strong words to describe God's judgment, but it stands against any that have a false refuge. This is why God punishes sinners. I've heard people use that argument. Well, God loves the sinner, he just hates the sin. You can't separate the two. If there's any sin that has not been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, then that sin will stand against that sinner. And here they have no refuge. They have no propitiation because they have sought out other refuges. And he says, I'll punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. There's this view of God today that somehow the sword, which means war, famine means no water, no food, pestilence. We've just been through a world pestilence in the last 2 years. Well, where do these things derive? What's the origin? It's God himself. People don't acknowledge it. They're trying to figure out what other source there might be. Notice how clearly it's put here. I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there. They're thinking, well, we'll just come down here for a little bit, and then we'll go back. Nope. That's not even their choice. It says, for none shall return but such as shall escape. Well, who would escape except for those that God purposed, for whom he purposed that they escape? Verse 15, then all, so here we see the reaction now in verses 15 and 16. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. I have people even in this day, that hear me preach about God's sovereignty and his justice and his wrath and his holiness. And they're like, ooh, I don't want to hear that. So they plug their ears and they go down the road and they find somebody that's going to make them feel better and let them know everything's going to be all right. And they prefer to sit and listen to that type of message than to deal with a holy and sovereign God. Apart from his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his wrath abides. But that's the message that Jeremiah had to deliver here. In fact, this was probably one of his last messages that he preached. Just like Stephen, remember when Acts 7, Stephen stood up and preached how the Jews of his generation were idolaters just like their fathers, and they ran on him and they bit him, literally, gnashed on him with their teeth, and then stoned him to death. They preferred that than to hear the word of the Lord. And that's what we see here. That's what man is when God gives them over to their own reprobate minds. I've been in a lot of different situations around the world preaching where people have sat and said, oh, we love Jesus, and oh, I love God. And then you begin to preach this way, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, I don't like that God. I don't believe that God. Well, how many are there? They said here, we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense. Notice here, under the Queen of Heaven. This was the actual object of their idolatry here, the Queen of Heaven. This was a Babylonian god, little G-O-D, that they worshipped. And in the Hebrew, this would have been the goddess Ashtaroth. The Greek is the goddess Astarte. And from Astarte, you know what word we have today? Easter. Whenever they talk about the little bunnies hopping around and the eggs and everything, and I'm, you know, don't shoot me for, you know, kids like to go out there and hunt eggs and do all these things, but it goes back to this goddess, this Queen of Heaven, that these were worshiping. They thought that by worshiping this particular Queen of Heaven, they would have prosperity and blessing and fertility, all of these things, rather than seeing that all of these things come from the hand of God alone. If you want to show your kids or grandkids little chickens, that's fine, you know, but just tell them where they come from. It's God. If they want to hunt eggs, let them hunt eggs, but talk to them about where the egg comes from. It doesn't come from any queen of heaven. It comes from God himself. These are opportunities to teach them. You know, people get upset because they think, well, that's just pagan idolatry. Do you realize you can't even say the names of the week? What is today? Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? These are all names of gods that were Sunday, Monday, Moonday, Sunday. You can't even say the names of the week. So if we use those particular titles, does that necessarily mean then that we're worshiping these gods? No, it's just part of living in a fallen world. But in all things, our hearts and minds are directed to God alone. Whereas here, this Queen of Heaven, that's who is mentioned here. They poured out drink offerings unto her. Verse 17, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes and the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for then had we plenty of victuals. Rather than take the blame, they're saying when we were doing all these things before, we had plenty. And now that you have cut us off from these, that's when disaster and trouble has come. That's why we're going back to it. And we're well and saw no evil. See, again, the fallacy of resting in a false comfort, false hope. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, and we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men? You know, people today, Queen of Heaven, that's, you wonder where the term Mother Nature comes from. Well, it's still that idea that somehow there's this Queen of Heaven, and even in the Catholic religion, they've made Mary to be the Queen of Heaven. Left to themselves, men will worship anything but the true God. But it comes with consequences. And there's a lot of people today that if they've not been truly taught of Christ, they might come sit and listen for a while to the gospel of Christ, and then all of a sudden they realize, ooh, this, we're not as prosperous as we were. One thing's for sure, you meet in smaller numbers. Scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's people who can't stand the isolation. They can't stand to meet in smaller numbers because those are the ones the Lord has taught. They've got to have, go back to the prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, that just shows they never heard in the first place, just like these here. But as to those who are the Lord's, the Lord keeps them and draws them in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I pray that he would keep us. Otherwise, we'd go just like the world. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, the warning. I pray that you would remove from our hearts any thought of idolatry, of seeking a refuge anywhere, but in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is all the glory and honor and salvation. And so I pray that you give us ears to hear your word, that we would not be hardened in how you reveal yourself, and that truly we'd find our rest and peace in him. We give you the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen.